good morning, church family. It is so nice to see you all here gathered with us this morning. And I just want to take a moment to say thank you once again for all of your texts, your calls, for dropping by to check on me and my family during this time. We truly, truly appreciate it, and we love you guys. But as Tyler, or TK, said, Tyler, they had their baby this past Thursday, and TK's having, and Megan are having their child this Thursday, so that means you get to hear me preach for the next 3 weeks, and I'm going to try my best to not run any of you off. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to Numbers 21. I know in the bulletin it said Proverbs 30 and 31, but just been a crazy week, and so I'm called an audible. I'm going to be preaching a sermon that I prepared back in the spring for our cohort. Many of you know about the Shoals cohort that we host here. This group of men, we all practice preaching to one another, and this is the sermon that I preached back in the spring. So if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9 specifically, and as we get into this moment in the grand narrative of Scripture, I want you to just think about all the times that you've complained or maybe felt some kind of way towards God because of whatever situation. And then I want to remind you of the faithfulness of God to provide. Pray with me. Lord, I come to you now asking that you would just humble me and help me to proclaim your word faithfully, God. I pray that the Spirit would move in the life of our church, that you would take my words and just make them better. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just to give you a little backdrop, a little background, before we get to Numbers 21, chapters 4 through 9, the Israelites, they've been journeying through the wilderness following their dramatic exodus out of Egypt, where God delivered them from slavery through miracles like the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. And then at Mount Sinai, they entered into this covenant with God, and they received the law. But soon after, they began a recurring pattern of rebellion and complaint that continues throughout the entire Old Testament. And when they had reached the edge of the Promised Land, they refused to enter after hearing a fearful report from most of the spies, leading God to condemn that generation to 40 years of wandering. During this time, they frequently grumbled about food, water, rebelled against Moses' leadership, and witnessed some severe judgments, such as the earth swallowing Korah and his followers, a plague after complaining about manna. And manna, if you're not familiar, is this type of food that God was providing for them during this journey in the wilderness. They would it would grow up in the morning in the dew, and they were told just to take as much as you needed and nothing more. And even when Moses, he disobeyed God by striking a rock instead of speaking to it, and then we see the death of Aaron and Miriam, and that kind of leads us to where we're at now. And we see them as they near Canaan, they're nearing the promised land. They're having to travel around Edom, just this place in the Old Testament. And then in the first three verses, we see a very brief conflict where the Canaanites and the Israels, they had this conflict. The Israels came out on top, and that leads us to where we are right now. And so if you're taking notes, the main point I want to get across to you today is to look to the one lifted up and live. Look to the one lifted up and live. If you would, look at verses 4 and 5 with me. That say, from Mount Or, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And if you're taking notes, the first point here is simply going to be the wilderness journey and the need for salvation. The wilderness journey and the need for salvation. So the Israelites' journey through the wilderness, it was not only physically exhausting, but it was also spiritually challenging. And the first thing we see here, the first thing we see in their journey is their sin. Now that term, spoke against, it means complaining, or maybe you've heard the word grumbling before. It's this moment where they're complaining against God and against Moses. And in the midst of their journey through the wilderness, and in spite of all that God has brought them through, they are complaining. Now, this isn't a mere disappointment, right? This isn't like you go to the McDonald's and you order some ice cream and they tell you it's broke for the 1,000th time that week. It's not this mere disappointment. No, it's this anger-filled questioning of like, why would you bring us here, God? Why don't you just send us back to Egypt? not remembering how bad it was in Egypt for them. You see, this generation at this point, it's a couple generations removed from the Exodus, so this group of people probably would have been very young children at that time, so they may not remember fully what it was like to be in slavery. But the Israelites, they were falling into the cycle that has been since the fall, which is the cycle of sin. The cycle of sin. And this setback here, it was just a precursor to their sin. And is this not true of us at times, friends, that we suffer some sort of setback, whatever it may be, whether it be with our job, something in our home life, whatever, we suffer some sort of setback in our life, and it's just a precursor to the sin. We turn to our vices, we turn to our little pet sins to kind of cope with whatever it was. And for the Israelites, it led to speaking against God. And I keep expressing or emphasizing against, because again, I want to remind you, this isn't like some mere disappointment, but they are speaking or complaining against God. And their complaints reveal not only their physical struggles, but also their spiritual struggle, which was a lack of faith and trust in God's provision or God's providence. Because despite witnessing God's miracles, such as the parting of the Red Sea, the provision of manna from heaven, they are doubting his care. They're doubting his care for them. They complain over no food when there's manna that God has provided every single morning. But you see, their discontent, it shows this deeper issue that they longed for comfort and control rather than relying on God's faithfulness. They longed for comfort and control rather than relying on God's faithfulness. You see, for 40 years, they have been wandering, and they will continue to wander, uncertain of when they would finally reach their destination. And likewise, some of us, we grow weary in our spiritual journey, wondering why God has not yet brought us to where we would like to be, or why suffering persists. Aging, trials, persistent struggles, they all can lead to this sense of exhaustion. And in our own lives, discouragement can tempt us to complain, to complain against God, to doubt his goodness, and to question his faithfulness. But just as Israel's complaints led to judgment, our own complaining can distance us from the joy and peace found in trusting God. It can distance us from him. See, these complaints often push us to a place where God will not tolerate them. He won't. While God is patient and he is compassionate to those who are in times of real suffering, he responds harshly to those who grumble without reason, because this is not the only time this happens in the Old Testament. Literally, go read it. It's a constant cycle of God doing something for Israel, and then a generation goes by, and then they complain, they speak against God, they turn to idols, they turn to kings, they turn to this and that. And it's just this continuous cycle. And we find ourselves in a very sad situation when our discouragements reach a point where we start complaining against God. I want to caution you, be cautious against a complaining attitude. You see, Charles Spurgeon, he says it this way about grumbling or complaining. He says, God will pity our wants, but he will punish our whims. God will pity our wants, but he will punish our whims. Do not let the enemy have a foothold in your life in this way, friends. Do not give him that foothold, because there are times to be disappointed over things. Please don't hear me wrong. There are times to be disappointed over things, but to complain against God when he has done so much for us, and even given us the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus Christ on this side of the cross, is to spit in his face to do that. And in the Israelites' case, he brings judgment upon them. But let me remind you that God has not forgotten his people. He has not forgotten his people. And despite God's continual care, Israel's rebellion brought severe consequences, reminding us that sin always leads to judgment, which brings us to the second point, which is the consequences of sin and the need for repentance. So in response to the Israelites' rebellion and their lack of faith, God sends fiery serpents among them. Look at verses 6 and 7, if you would, with me. Verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So we see these fiery serpents are sent among the crowd here, amongst the camp, and they're biting people and people are dying. And this severe punishment, it goes to highlight the seriousness of sin. It highlights the seriousness of sin. The Israelites' complaints and rejections of God's provision were not just minor acts. They were not just minor acts of ingratitude, but outright rebellion against his authority. And their punishment also serves as a reminder that sin has real consequences. Real consequences. Even the sins that are within, the ones that people may not see us physically commit. I'm talking about things like jealousy, lust, greed, grumbling. All sin has a consequence. Let me give you an example. If you were to lie to someone, one of your friends, about XYZ, the consequence, the immediate consequence of that sin might just be a breakdown of trust in the relationship, and you know, maybe they just don't tell you as many things. But if you murder someone, you're going to go to jail for the rest of your life. And those are two completely different consequences, but consequences nonetheless. All sin has consequences, and it's serious. And the fiery serpents also serve to symbolize the destructive nature of sin. The destructive nature of sin. Now, it may not be fiery serpents that the Lord sends your way. I really hope it's not, because I don't really like snakes, and I hope that's never going to happen to me. But it could be trials of various kinds or even more immediate consequences of sin. Sin is not something to be taken lightly. It brings pain, destruction, and as Romans 6 tells us, ultimately spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. So what is the remedy? What's the remedy here? Well, the first thing we see them do is confess their sins. Recognizing the situation that their sin has caused, the Israelites responded by confessing their sin and seeking Moses' intercession. Now, intercession is just a term that is used to say this person stands in the gap for them. So they're going to Moses, saying, Moses, on our behalf, would you please go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness on our behalf? You see, the Israelites, they realized they could not save themselves. They needed divine intervention. And in their confession and request for Moses to intercede, we see this biblical pattern of repentance, which is, number one, a recognition of sin. Number two, a plea for mercy. And then number three, a dependence on a mediator, which in this case, for them, it's Moses. And after the Israelites confessed their sin and sought God's mercy, he provided a means of healing, which is our third and final point, the provision of healing. And this is where it gets so good. So please stay with me. Look at verses 8 and 9, which say, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." You see, the Lord has provided a means of salvation for the Israelites. He's provided a means of salvation for the Israelites. And this act, it was this extraordinary demonstration of God's grace. You see, rather than allowing the Israelites to perish under the consequences of their sin, he provided a way for them to be healed. However, this healing, it required faith, because those who were bitten had to look to the bronze serpent. So imagine just this, if you're in a camp, this bronze serpent high above, everybody can see it from any point in the camp. And they are told, if you just simply look at it and have faith, you will be healed, trusting in God's provision for their deliverance. The serpent, now in the pole, had no power in itself. Don't mistake that, because, spoiler alert, the Israelites end up making an idol out of it, as they always do. But the serpent had no power within itself. It was God's command and the people's faith in the promise that he was going to heal them. God had them make a serpent representing the curse that was upon them. It represented this curse of the fiery serpents upon them to be what they looked at for salvation. A provision is being made for a dying people. If you're taking notes, write that down, because I'm about to blow your minds. A provision is being made for a dying people. And see, this account, it actually foreshadows a much grander tale in Scripture. Jesus himself directly connected this event to his mission of salvation. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15 here. And to set the context, this is when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee who had heard about what Jesus was teaching, heard about what Jesus was doing, and he wanted to learn more. So in the dead of night, he makes his way to Jesus, and he's asking him all these questions. We see this big back and forth, and he's asking him, well, what do you mean you have to be born again? Like, what are you talking about? And after this back and forth, Jesus says this. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I mean, come on, that should get an amen right there. Like, I can't, I mean, this is writing itself. Because first off, we see Jesus validating the words of Scripture. And this is a very monumental moment that the one who is claiming to be the Savior of this world, the one who is claiming to be God, is directly quoting from the Old Testament Scripture and connecting the dots, if you will, to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, which means he was trained in the ways of the religious Jews at the time, which means he would have known this story like the back of his hand. If you can't imagine, it's like a light bulb should be going off in his brain right now. And to add on, Jesus using the Son of Man to describe himself is also another reference to the Savior in the Old Testament as well. It's actually in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Daniel's describing this vision, and he says he sees this vision of one like a Son of Man on the clouds of heaven who is given authority and everlasting dominion. Again, another dot being connected, another light bulb going off for Nicodemus. And Scripture also attests that Christ became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law, which is what Galatians tells us. Well, what did they make of the serpent? This serpent became representative of the curse, just like Jesus became a curse for us on the cross. You see, a provision is being made for a dying people, except this time it's us. And so, what Jesus is saying here is this, that the lifting up of the bronze serpent, it was a prophetic symbol pointing to Christ. Just as the serpent was raised on a pole for the healing of the Israelites, Jesus was lifted up on the cross to bring salvation and eternal life and healing to all who believe in him. I mean, the parallels are striking. And this is just how beautiful Scripture is, how you can connect so many dots, and all of it is ultimately pointing to Jesus. If you just imagine all these Old Testament characters you've read about and learned about, if they're all just standing in one long line and they're all just pointing down the line. And at the end of that line is Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. And the Israelites, they were afflicted by the serpent's bites just as humanity is afflicted by sin. The bronze serpent provided physical healing from God's judgment of sin, just as Jesus provides spiritual healing from God's judgment of sin. But looking upon the serpent, it required faith in God's promise, just as salvation requires faith in Jesus and his sacrifice. Through the cross, Jesus bore the penalty of our sin, just as the bronze serpent represented the judgment the Israelites deserved. Yet in both cases, God's grace provided a means of salvation for those who chose to trust in his provision. He provided a means of salvation for those who choose to trust in his provision. And just as the Israelites needed Moses to intercede for them, we need a mediator who can stand between us and the just consequences of sin. For we are all guilty of sin, brothers and sisters, all of us, every single one, and unable to save ourselves. However, just as God provided a way of salvation to the Israelites, he's provided the ultimate means of salvation through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, as the New Testament attests to. He's our person who stands in the gap. He's our perfect mediator. You must look to the crucified Savior on a cross, just as the Israelites looked to the bronze serpent in the wilderness for salvation, and even after. Even now, friends, I want to encourage you to keep looking to the one lifted up, to Christ on a cross. Look to the one lifted up and live. This is what Spurgeon has to say about this, looking to the cross. He says, in our lowest condition, this is our cleansing. In our highest condition, this is still our cleansing. In our lowest condition, this is our cleansing. In our highest condition, this is still our cleansing. Look to the one lifted up and live. It's for saints as well as sinners. If you've grieved the Holy Spirit, dude, you're speaking against the Lord. For your sin, there is cleansing in the Savior who's been lifted up. And do you see how perfectly the serpent fits within the message of Scripture? As Israel neared the end of their journey, just before crossing the Jordan, the serpent of brass was revealed to them. It was in this moment of sin and judgment that God provided a striking image of Christ's redemptive work. And may God keep us looking to Him every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. I want to encourage you to keep looking. Keep looking, because you are going to sin. You are going to fall. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to the cross, the one who's been lifted up. Because faith in Christ not only brings forgiveness, but also the hope of eternal life. God has provided the ultimate means of salvation through Jesus. And our call is to lift our eyes to Him. Lift your eyes to Him. Trust in His finished work and receive the healing and life that only He can give. So to conclude, I want to encourage you or challenge you with this. Take your sin seriously. Take your sin seriously. It's not something to be coddled. It's not something to be treated as a pet. Repent earnestly and look to Jesus as the only source of salvation. Because through Him, we not only receive forgiveness, but also restoration and eternal life. And as we move into this time of observing the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about that. I want you to look to Jesus. Look to the one lifted up and live. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving me the words to speak. I pray that you would take my words, make them better, and use this in the life of our church, Lord, to just not only enhance our worship of you, but also our knowledge of you, God. And I pray that we would be a people who repent earnestly, Lord, and continuously look to you for salvation. And I pray these things in your name, that you'd be glorified. Amen.